Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Hosea. The Old Testament book of Hosea and chapter number 3. Hosea and chapter number 3. We are in a new series dealing with the minor prophets. And what we're doing is something unique, is that we're going through each of the 12 minor prophets by taking one minor prophet a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then the next week taking another minor prophet. Now with that, that means that some of these minor prophets we could dig into quite a bit, and there's others that we're just going to have to survey and give you the idea of it. But for the purpose of it is for to give you more of an understanding of how important these minor prophets are, that they may be minor in size, but they're major in message. And of course, as we've already been introduced, and some people have already made comment, that a lot of these minor prophets you are not familiar with. Many people said they've never heard the story of Hosea and Gomer before. And by the way, that's why we're doing this. We want you to see some of these things for yourself and to see how important. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means every portion of Scripture is profitable. It's good for you. It's what God intended us to have. Therefore, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And so with that, I hope that I've stalled enough for you to find that section in the Bible of the minor prophets and to find the book of Hosea. And we now find our way to the book of Hosea and chapter number 3. The book of Hosea and chapter number 3. And notice with me in verse number 1. Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and for half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall the fear of the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Hosea, chapter number 3? The book of Hosea, chapter number 3, and notice with me in verse number 2. So I bought her. So I bought her. And if you wouldn't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, I'm just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy. Help us to have an understanding not only of the historical account, but also the great God that it pictures. That we could understand your great love and that we could see our place. We could see how much you truly love us. And that you would help us to respond properly to that love. Lord, I'm asking that you would arrest the attention of everyone that listens, that you would bring them to a place where they could see what you're trying to get across. Again, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you get your own accomplished will accomplished even now. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've been going through the book of Hosea, we could see that this is a real historical picture, a real historical event that pictures the love of Christ. If you remember that God had the prophet Hosea, he was in a marriage with a woman by the name of Gomer. However, she had broken his heart, and in the midst of the marriage, She continued to cheat on him, continued to perform adultery, continued to step out on him. So much so that as we met the children of Hosea, that we could meet them in the first one we met. And of course, we could tell the resemblance of both mother and father. But as the girl came up, there was some doubt about who the father was. And as we looked at the third child, we could tell without a doubt, this was not Hosea's child. And that, what a heartbreaking thing. But yet, he loved her. And even though she had broken his heart, even though she continued to step out and continue to sin against this love, he loved her still. But things got worse. And finally, he came home and found a note and said, I'm done with this, and I'm leaving, and I'm going to go follow someone else. And she abandoned her husband and abandoned her kids, and even got to the place where she forgot them. Yet, Hosea loved her and chased after her and sought after her. Even so much that when she got in financial problems, because he loved her, he supplied her needs. He continued to try to take care of her. Until finally, after God's order, he stopped. So that way God could work. And through it all, we saw that the goal was a door of hope. What was it going to be caused? And we could see the therefores in chapter 2, which led step by step to the door of hope. That the first one was the hope that they would hedge her in and make it so she couldn't go out anywhere, that she couldn't move. And yet, she didn't return. It got to the place where everything was taken from her and there was nothing left, and she was left at the very bottom, and yet she didn't return. And we saw what opens this door of hope was the valley of Achan, the valley of troubles. And remember, it's not a small trouble, it is serious troubles that finally will open up this door of hope. Here's Gomer, who had a husband, a loving husband, and a family, who had provisions and had things taken care of. But because she carried a life of sin, her life has now been abused, ruined, emptied. And now, an unthinkable thing. She's now standing on an auction block, being sold as a slave. Back in the ancient world in those times, when a slave was to be auctioned off, they would have not a stitch of clothing on there, so that way the people buying them could inspect to see what was going. Basically, there was nothing hidden. They were exposed to all the world, humiliated. And she's standing there at the auction block, being sold. This is where her life has taken her. Perhaps one time, Gomer was a very beautiful woman. Perhaps one time, she was very comely, very well to look at. But now, because of sin and her life ruin, she is wasted away. Time and sin have taken their toll. And there's always a price and consequence for sin. All that is left is death and destruction. And of course, through this all, God is picturing his love with Israel and how Israel committed adultery against God and has stepped out. And there's sin for that. And there's consequences for it. And yet God still loved them and still had a desire to bring them back. With this story, we find in chapter 3, only 5 verses, but some people call one of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God. Why is it? Well, if you don't mind, let's explore this. And we see what a wonderful God that we have. The very first thing that we see here is that God is a God who seeks. God is a God who seeks. The one thing that we've witnessed in this whole story is how Hosea never stopped loving her. And that he would chase after her. He would pursue her. He would find out where she was at in the midst of the sin. He always looked for her. He was always trying to find. He was seeking after her. And now when she's on the auction block, he was still seeking after her. You know, Jesus Christ summed up his ministry this way in the Gospel record of Luke, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have a God who is a seeking God. And that as people dive into sin and they go to the place where they're destroying their life, we have a seeking God who is seeking to save that which is lost. Amen. You understand that God's love is not a passive love. It is an active love. He is seeking. He is pursuing after you. He loves you that much. And yes, you may have taken some wrong turns. There may be some times where you've tried to run from God. But he never stopped chasing after you. You cannot escape God. Because he's after you. He's seeking after you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to get away. He wants you to return to him. No matter how much you've wasted and destroyed your life, he still wants you for himself. That's the seeking God that we have. And we could see that pictured in the historical person of Hosea. That even though his wife has broken his heart, his wife has stepped out, his wife has done so many things, he never stopped seeking after her. With this, we also see this. That God is a God not only who seeks, but we see that God is a God who suffers. God is a God who suffers. What do we mean by that? Well, if you don't mind, hold your finger here. We're coming back. But turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke in chapter 23. The Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 23. As Jesus Christ is at the cross and he's getting ready to head to the cross, I want you to see this in the Gospel record of Luke chapter 23. Notice with me in verse number 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You understand that when the people were crucifying Christ, when they were shouting, crucify him, when they were putting him on the cross, they were meaning to do him harm. But in return, they were doing themselves much harm. They were hurting themselves. Don't you think that when Gomer stepped out from her husband and she went out to sin, don't you understand she was hurting herself? And remember, the whole book of Hosea is showing his heartbreak. Why is he heartbroken? Is it because of rejection? It's because he's hurting because she's hurting. She's hurting herself. And he's brokenhearted because he could see the suffering that she's going to go through. When we have a loved one who is going out and we could see the destruction they're heading to, we're brokenhearted because we understand they're going to suffer. And we're suffering because they're going to suffer. That's the love that God has. He's brokenhearted over us because he doesn't want us to head to the consequences of sin. Go with me to this auction block. And I want you to stand beside Hosea as he's looking at his wife, bared for all the world to see, where the consequences of sin are clearly shown at. see her face as it's fallen and she can't make eye contact with those around. And I want you to stand there with him and look at him brokenhearted. He's suffering because of the suffering she's in. He's brokenhearted because he loves her and she's suffering. I want you to understand that the sum of all of God's attributes is love. The sum of all of God's attributes is love. God loves us. His holiness is because he loves. His righteousness and judgment is because he loves. The sum of all of God's attributes is his great love. And God does love us. And when he watches people bring destruction upon himself, he's not glad for it, but he's brokenhearted for it. We have a God who suffers. One more thing I want to show you, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time here, is that not only do we have a God who seeks, we have a God who suffers, but we have a God who saves. A God who saves. We traveled with Hosea, now we're in the ancient slave market. In the ancient world, there were three ways that someone could become a slave. The first of all was because of conquest, that if an enemy nation came and took over another nation, they could take the people that they conquered and they could turn them into slaves. In the ancient world, that was common. There was a second way, is that you could be born to a slave, that if your parents were a slave and you were born, you were automatically a slave. But there was a third reason why someone could become a slave in the ancient world, and that was become indebted. That the way that they took care of indebtedness, that if you owed money and you couldn't pay it back, you would be sold into slavery to work off your debt. So here is Gomer. She was never conquered. She wasn't born a slave. She had a home. She was at a place. But because of her sin, and because of the indebtedness she had because of her sin, she's now being sold as a slave to pay it off. Remember, there was a time where Hosea actually provided for her, but at God's beckoning, he stopped giving. And now she couldn't pay her bills. Now the things couldn't go up there. And now there's a consequence for that because of her sin. And now she's standing there. Hosea finds his wife in a slave market, standing there exposed for the world. The auctioneer comes and says, "What do you give me for this piece of meat here?" And the bidding would probably start off slow. "I'll give 10. And someone echoes, "I'll take 11. The auctioneer looks, and maybe someone will finally say, "Fine, I'll take 12. Someone says another number. And it's going very slow, but every time someone mentions it, Hosea always gives another price. He's the one that's always saying something. But the bidding's going so slower because there's nothing left to desire. The world has chewed her up. But Hosea's doing whatever it takes to get her. Finally, the price is settled. Notice if you don't mind. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver." What that was half the price of a slave. Normally a slave would be sold for 30 pieces. But she's so used up, so abused, she was sold for just the half of price of a slave. There was nothing left. The world had chewed her up. She was pretty much considered worthless. Notice again, if you don't mind, in verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend." You know, there was a time where she was Hosea's friend. They had a friendship there. "Yet an adulteress. She betrayed that friendship. She betrayed that marriage, and she went off on her own. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. That Israel decided to leave God for other gods. And notice this, he left them for drink, for alcohol. They abandoned the love of God. So I bought her for me for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley and half a homer of barley. Now remember, barley is the worst ingredient you can make bread with back in those days. So here he's selling her bottom shelf prices. Why? There was other people that could bid off of her. It's because she wasn't worth of anything at that time. Chewed up. What are you going to do with her? Verse 3. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days. And thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea comes and says, listen, you were my wife and that should have been enough. But now I've purchased you. I bought you. And you're not going to go to anyone else. You're mine. You cannot go anywhere else now. I have bought you with a price. I have purchased you. You will not be for anyone else. You'll be for me and me alone now. I have purchased you. We understand there's a time of restoration and there's a time of healing now as they've been brought back together. But he purchased her. He bought her. You understand? This is a historical thing, but it is picturing the love of God to us. You understand, none of us will love the Lord or serve the Lord the way that we ought until we see ourselves on that auction block. You know, when Satan's done with us, he leaves us to be sold to the highest bidder. And we're not worth as much as we think we are. We're worthless. No value in of ourselves. Nothing but failures. Nothing that has rejected our God and run away from Him. Imagine that auction. Who wants this piece of meat? And that's you. And Jesus comes up and says, I'll buy that piece of meat. What price will you pay? I'll pay it with my blood. What? Your blood? They're not worth it. He says, they are to me. Jesus did not get the best deal out of this for a worthless piece of meat. But because of his love, he purchased us. Bought us with his blood. That's where that word redeemed comes from. In the Roman Empire, 75% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so Roman vocabulary that went with the slave market was common. And the word redeemed means to buy back from a slave market. When you purchased a slave, you considered them redeemed. I purchased them to myself. And Jesus Christ redeemed us. He purchased our worthless, sinful, rebellious carcasses that wasn't worth much. And he purchased us from that slave market of sin. He purchased us from the market. And he purchased us with his blood. I want you to notice this as it repeats this in the New Testament. We're the ones who bought. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, why is this such an emphasis? You will not love God and you will not serve God until you see yourself as the one on the auction block. Exposed, worthless piece of meat. And Christ bought you. Notice with me the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice with me in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, which ye are not your own? Notice the next word, for. We've been teaching you that when you see in the Bible, that you could ask the question, why? Good. Don't you not know that ye are not your own? Why am I not my own? For ye are bought with a price. If you're not underlining that phrase, bought, I want you to do that. You were bought. You were purchased. You were redeemed. Because of that, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, so because you were bought with a price, why is that a big deal? Because you were worthless and Christ purchased you. And the price that he purchased you was his own blood. He purchased you. He bought you. And like Gomer was, you were my wife. You already belonged to me, but you stepped out. Now I purchased you. You belong to me twice. You will not go to someone else. You belong to me. And there has to be that realization there that because of this, she didn't just belong to Hosea out of marriage, she belonged to him now because he purchased her. We're not God's just because he loved us and he created us. That should have been enough. We're also his because he also purchased us when we were worthless. For ye were bought with a price. Because of that, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God has purchased you. That means your body, you have no right to do what you want to do with it. It's God's. You should do with what God told you to do with it. This is a big deal. When you understand you were purchased from the slave market, he bought you. He has every right what to do to tell you what to do. By the way, it's not an evil thing. It's because he loved you. He purchased you when you were worthless. He purchased you. He bought you not because he wants to dominate you. He bought you because he doesn't want you to go away. He wants to keep you. Notice this principle repeated again in 1 Peter chapter number 1. This is so important because when people get a hold of this principle, I don't have to beg them, please serve God. They'll want to serve God. I don't have to come up with tricks to get people to come to church. If they understand this, they'll want to come. I don't have to beg people, will you serve God? They'll want to. When they realize you were worthless and he purchased you anyways. Because he loved you. He wants you to sell. You were worthless. And he bought you. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice if you don't mind in verse 18. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. Notice that word redeemed. The word redeemed means to buy back as from a slave market. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. You understand Christ did not purchase you with money. You weren't purchased with something that would devalue. But what were you purchased with? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of lamb without blemish and without spot. You understand? He purchased you with the greatest thing, his blood. He volunteered to pay not money for you, but he came down on an awful world that hated him. He robed himself in flesh and lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died. Why did he die? To purchase you with his blood that was shed. He died on the cross for a payment. He bought you with his blood, his precious blood. You understand that Christ dying on the cross was such a great love story. He loved you. And you didn't deserve it. And you were not the greatest. By the way, that's not a thing of discouragement. That's a statement of fact. But he loved you anyways. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "For God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loved you that much. He redeemed you. He purchased you. What we see here is a great love story. We were the ones on the auction block. We were abused by sin. We had nothing to offer. We weren't even worth full price. But Christ says, "I'll buy that piece of meat. I'll buy that worthless sinner. I'll buy that low-down, good-for-nothing scumbag." And he purchased you. You understand? He loved you that much. Our response to him should be responding out of that love. Because he loved me that much, I should be devoted to him. Because he loved me that much, I should not want to stray from that love. How can I sin against that love? What other love can I replace that with that would ever equal to it? He could do more for me than this world can ever offer. Why would I want to stray? Why would I want to go serve other inferior gods? Why would I like to go to a world for my own pleasures if they're going to lead me away from this great love? I should have no problem serving God. It's not a big deal to go to church. It's not a big deal to tell people about the Lord. It's not a big deal to do what I need to do in helping God get his will accomplished here because of his great love. That's what we're getting across to you today. What a great love that he had, that he purchased us with his blood. What more can you say to that? How can you argue against that? What other proof do you need of God's great love? And when you realize how much he loved you, what are you going to do about it? We cannot love him the same way he loved us, but we could respond to him in love. We love him because he first loved me. And remember, love always produces action. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, it's not a big deal at all to keep God's commandments. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 John that his commandments are not grievous. Meaning it's not a big deal. Why is it not a big deal? Because of his love. You understand, Jesus' love settles so much. Especially when I compare it to whom I really am. You know, when you start thinking how great you are and how great of a value you are, then you stop seeing how great of a purchase it was that Jesus died for you. When you see yourself on that auction block, humiliated, worthless, and tore up, and that Christ wanted you anyways, what a great love. What a great love. So let me ask you, what are you doing with that great love? Is it still a big deal to serve God? I mean, do you still have to struggle just to read your Bible? What about praying and just talking to him? He loved you so much for you to cross your arms and ignore him. What about coming to church to go worship with his people? Is it a big deal? Well, you understand, when we get this settled, that Christ did so much for us, then it's not a big deal at all. Maybe perhaps you're in here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. What does that mean? That you realize that you were worthless. And that Christ loved you anyways. And that all He's saying is, I want you to be with me. Will you take me? It's almost like a wedding. Will thou take so-and-so? Have you ever thought about that? We're talking about Gomer and Hosea. How serious do you take wedding vows? Are they a big deal? If I make a deal for better or worse, richer or poorer, I take you. Some of you need to go back and say, you know what? I need to make a vow to Christ. I take you. You already took me. I take you. And then keep those vows sacred. Don't stray against God. He loved you so much. Take those vows seriously. Say, I'm yours forever and you're mine forever. We're in this together. I'm not straying. I'm staying close to you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. What a great love that we have. Maybe it's a commitment that you need to make as you realize that Christ has loved you so much and He's purchased you. Maybe you need to come and say, you know, I've never made a commitment. Or maybe I need to be reminded of this commitment to you, Lord. I'm coming to you. You love me. You've already expressed this, Lord. I'm coming to you and say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.